Morning to one and all, in the wonderful name of our risen Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we are all gathered here on this Easter morning to remember the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And this historical event is actually the central truth of the Christian faith. Everything that we believe in stands or falls with the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. And the Apostle Paul put it this way, that if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, then is our faith empty, and we are still in our sins. And those who have died believing in him are all perished. But thank God that there is no doubt at all that Jesus is risen, since the Bible records that hundreds of people saw him and heard him during those 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension up to heaven. Do you know that the Lord made at least 10 appearances within those 40 days? Half of them took place on Easter Sunday itself. The first one to see Jesus alive from the dead were a group of women on their way home from the empty tomb. The second appearance came shortly after that. Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, who had returned back to the tomb to weep there. And this morning, I would like us to focus on our Lord's third appearance, which is recorded in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. So we shall read this passage now, responsively. Luke chapter 24, verse 13 to 35, I shall begin. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. They talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have him crucified. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon together. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our understanding. You know, among all the 10 appearances of Jesus after he had risen from the dead, this one is quite unique because it involved him walking and talking together with two disciples all the way from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a distance of about 11 kilometers. And this would have taken at least 3 hours to walk without stopping to rest. This and what happened just after that walk reveal features about the new resurrection body that Christ had that are quite amazing. Firstly, we notice that there were no signs of weakness or tiredness in him, despite the severe injury, pain, loss of blood, and the agonizing suffering he had on the cross for 6 hours, and the confinement after that in a cold garden tomb for 2 nights, without eating any food, without any water. Our resurrected Lord was still physically fit enough to be able to walk a distance of 11 kilometers. And he was even able to deliver an in-depth Bible lesson all along the way. And then, according to verse 28, when they reached the village of Emmaus, instead of feeling tired and wanting to rest there, the Lord was still fit to carry on walking further. And he would have done so if he had not been persuaded by the two disciples to stop and sup with them. Now, when the eyes of the disciples were open, verse 31 tells us that another amazing thing happened. He vanished out of their sight. And then later, a third amazing thing happened. And this took place after the Emmaus disciples had rushed back to Jerusalem to tell the rest of the disciples the good news. And as they were relating their story, verse 36 tells us that Jesus suddenly stood in their midst. You know, all these things would demonstrate how glorious the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus is. That it is a body that needs no medication, no rest, does not need food or water, and yet it is still strong. It has good stamina, a body that defies the principles of human physiology. And what a contrast this is to that time in John chapter 4 when Jesus had to sit down to rest at a well after traveling for 2 days because he was tired and hungry and thirsty from the long journey. And then in addition to that, we see that this new body of our Lord is also a physical body and that it can also vanish and appear at his own will, defying the natural laws of physics. You know, one very comforting thought that all this brings to us, especially those of us who are saved and those who are physically weak and infirm with age, is that one day, this is the kind of body that we will have, a body that is immortal, incorruptible, a new body that will be supernatural and yet physical. With this new body, just like what Christ had, we will remain fit and strong, even without taking any rest, even without taking medicine, food or drink. We will be able to appear and disappear at will, like what Christ did. And praise God that he has given us this wonderful preview of our future resurrected state when Christ returns. So now that we have been introduced to this account of the road to Emmaus, let us proceed to study it in greater detail. First, let us find out who these two disciples were. Only one of them is named here, Cleopas, in verse 18. Now, these two disciples were not part of the group of 12 disciples who were close to Jesus. They were part of the larger group of other disciples who also followed Jesus. These are mentioned in Luke chapter 19, verse 37, as the ones who were welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. It says here, and when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God. And so Cleopas and his friend from Emmaus were probably there in the large crowd. They were all there to cheer and sing, Hosanna, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. But just 5 days later, they were both dismayed to see that their King was crucified. What a disappointment this must have been to them. And they expressed their dismay in verse 21 by saying, But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. After that great disappointment, on Friday, the only thing that was left for the two disciples was to return home to their own village of Emmaus and sort out their troubled thoughts and their shattered hopes. Now, since the day after that, Saturday, was the Sabbath day, they could not make their journey home then, because that would break the Sabbath law, which allowed them only to travel 1.2 kilometers. On Sunday morning, they spent some time with the other disciples and heard the news about all those strange happenings that took place early on Sunday morning. And then perhaps around about 1 o'clock to 2 o'clock in the afternoon, they bade farewell to the rest of the disciples and they began their long journey on foot back to their village, located about 11 kilometers west of Jerusalem. And it was during that unforgettable journey that they were joined by an eloquent stranger who later turned out to be their Lord. Now, the whole account can be divided into three sections. The first is from verse 13 to 24, which focuses on the despondent state of the two disciples. The second section, from verses 25 to 30, focuses on the teaching of Jesus. And then the third section, from verse 31 to verse 35, focuses on the excitement of the two disciples. And so you can compare the first and third section, and you can see that they are complete contrast. At first, they were despondent because they did not know that their Lord Jesus is alive. Their hearts were filled with perplexing questions and mysteries. Why did Jesus have to die? Had His promising ministry come to an untimely end? Why did the chief priests and scribes hate Jesus so much as to deliver Him up to be crucified? Were they jealous of His popularity? Why was His body now missing from the tomb? Did somebody come and take it away? And why did the women claim to have seen a vision of angels at the tomb? Was this just an emotionally induced hallucination? But perhaps the most pressing question that bothered them the most was, what are we going to do now? Should we now go back to our old ways? Should we stop believing all those things that Jesus had been teaching us? There were questions and more questions, but there were no answers. What a picture this is of many people living today. People living in the gloom of disappointment and in the misery of worry and fear. They are perplexed by the injustice of life, filled with many unanswered questions. All this because they have not yet met the risen Lord. Now, perhaps there may be someone in our midst who is just like that. You have come here today with a troubled heart and with many questions, but no answers. And all that you can see now ahead of you is gloom and darkness. And perhaps the changes that are taking place in the world may have caused you to feel despondent about life. Or perhaps your unfulfilled desires and dreams have made you worried about your future. And if you are like that, please take heart. For the same Lord Jesus who brought light and hope into the lives of these two disciples can do the same thing for you. May your eyes be open today to see Him as we continue to study this passage. Let us look now at the third section, and you'll see a total change in the disposition of the two disciples. They were no more despondent, but they were filled with great delight and excitement. And all their questions had now been answered. All the perplexities they had were gone. So what was it that changed them? How were they transformed so dramatically? So to find out, we must now go to the second section. And this section tells us how that stranger who joined the two disciples took over the platform of the whole conversation and then joined them for an evening meal. And the climax of the whole encounter was that moment when they recognized the Lord Jesus and He vanished out of their sight. Now, this remarkable experience of the two disciples had two stages. The first was the stage of burning hearts. In verse 32, they testified, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures. Now, finally, there was no more gloom or darkness, but a flame burning bright. As the Lord spoke to them, the light of God's word dispelled away the ignorance that had imprisoned their hearts and minds. And as verse after verse was being opened up for them, and scripture was compared with scripture, for three captivating hours, the light shone brighter and brighter. At last, they now understood why Christ had to die. It was not a political deliverance that had failed miserably, but a marvelous redemption plan, powerfully executed by God to the very finest detail. At last, they now understood why the tomb was empty. No one had stolen his body, but Christ himself had risen from the dead. How thankful they must have been to rejoice to receive such uplifting teaching from someone who knew the scriptures so well. And how greatly we need to have such teaching and preaching to lift us up today. Now, from the books of Moses, the Lord may have shown them that the death of the Passover lamb was meant to be a preview of the death of the Messiah. And then going on to the books of the prophets, the Lord Jesus may have expounded to them from Isaiah that the Messiah's death had been predicted in Isaiah 53 that says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And from the book of Psalms, Jesus may have revealed to them how the resurrection of the Messiah had already been foretold by King David when he wrote the words of Psalm 16, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And so as the Lord went through all these passages, they understood how the entire Old Testament was designed to teach them about the coming Messiah who would redeem them from sin and death. Now, dearly beloved, as you hear these words this morning, does your own heart burn within you? Do you let the Word of God dwell in your heart richly to fill you with renewed hope, with renewed joy and renewed strength to go on and live above the world? Well, it is my hope that God may use His Word this morning to achieve at least one thing in us, and that is to renew our love for His Word, and to give us the desire to dig deeper into His Word. You know, the Emmaus disciples must have realized as they listened to all this how superficial and how shallow their knowledge of Scripture had been when they suddenly saw all of its wonderful treasures being unveiled for them by the Lord. And we can just imagine that after this event, their reading and their study of the Scripture would never be the same again. Because the flame that had burned warm and deep in their hearts must not be allowed to go out. Dearly beloved, let us not find ourselves deserving of the same rebuke which these two disciples received from the Lord at the beginning in verse 25. He says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Dearly beloved, we now have all the words that the prophets have spoken right here in our hands, in the Bible. Let us not live in despondency and darkness due to an inadequate understanding of the Scriptures anymore. Let us repent of being satisfied with just having a superficial knowledge of this precious book. There are priceless treasures in it for us to discover, all waiting to warm our cold hearts. Now we proceed on to the second stage in the experience of the two disciples, and this is the stage of open eyes. You know, it is intriguing to note that the disciples could not at all recognize the Lord Jesus Christ until the climax of the encounter they had with him. For three whole hours, he had been walking with them, he had been talking with them, and yet they did not know that he was their master. You ask, how could this happen? Well, there are two possible ways to explain this strange thing. The first is that they did not recognize him because they were not expecting Jesus to be alive. You see, in their minds, if Jesus is already dead, then anyone who resembles him must be somebody else. For example, when Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, she too could not recognize him at first. In fact, she mistook him for the gardener. And it was only when Jesus called her by her name, Mary, that she recognized him. But you see, Mary's failure to recognize Jesus was only for a very brief moment. The Emmaus disciples could not recognize him for 3 hours. So this explanation is obviously not good enough. Now, a second way to explain this is that Jesus appeared to them in a different form, that his face and his voice were different from his usual self, and thus they could not recognize him. And it was only at the last moment that he reverted back to his usual form. Alternatively, it may be that the form of Jesus remained unchanged throughout all that time, but God had supernaturally caused the eyes to see a different form when they looked at him. And it was as if there was this filter in front of their eyes that modified the appearance of Christ to them. And this explanation may be the valid one because it is based on verse 16. It says, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him, they should not recognize him. And this goes together with verse 31 that says, and their eyes were opened and they knew him. So it was not the disciples' fault that they could not recognize the Lord Jesus, because God had deliberately prevented them from recognizing him. And the question then arises, why did Jesus not want them to know who he really was from the beginning of their journey together? Why did he keep up this strange masquerade with them? Now, this is a difficult question to answer, but I would like to suggest that we can find the reason by looking carefully at the entire context of this passage in Luke chapter 24. You see, earlier in this chapter, the women who went to the tomb had told the disciples that they had seen the Lord alive. But what kind of response did they receive from the disciples? Look at verses 9 to 11. It says, and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them, the disciples, as idle tales, and they believed them not. You know, it wasn't just one or two women who were telling the disciples these things. There were at least 5 of them. And yet the disciples did not take their words seriously. Now look also at Mark chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, which relates what happened after the 2 Emmaus disciples had informed the rest that they had seen Jesus. It is recorded that they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So when you look at all this, can you now see what was the real issue throughout this whole chapter? It was their unbelief. And this implies that the reason why the Emmaus disciples were not given the privilege of recognizing Jesus was that they had also been guilty of unbelief. And that also tells us why Jesus rebuked them in verse 25. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. The Emmaus disciples had already heard the clear testimony of the women, but they had doubted it. If only they had fully believed it and rejoiced in it, perhaps they would have had the privilege of recognizing Jesus earlier on in their journey. Their inability to recognize Jesus was therefore imposed on them judicially. It was the Lord's way of teaching them the necessity of having faith. Since they did not have faith, they were denied the privilege of recognizing him. You know, this principle is also stated in Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus was explaining why he often spoke in parables. It was for the very same reason. He said, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, "By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive." The Emmaus disciples could be thankful that in their case, this judicial inability to recognize the Lord was only temporary. Verses 30 to 31 tells us that their eyes were opened when Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Now, I want you to notice something very significant about the specific sequence of these four actions that Jesus used here. He had used the same sequence of actions before on at least two other occasions. The first was when Jesus multiplied the five loaves and two fishes. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 16. It says, "Then he," that is Jesus, "took the five loaves and the two fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude." And the other occasion was when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Luke chapter 22 records that he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now, on these two occasions, the Emmaus disciples may have been only present at the very first one, since there were 5,000 men on that occasion. They were probably not present for the second one at the Last Supper, because according to Luke chapter 22, the Last Supper was only attended by the 12 apostles, and there were no other disciples besides them. But even if they had not been present at one or both of these occasions, the Emmaus disciples would certainly have heard about them from the rest of the disciples. And Jesus now deliberately repeated those same actions, the same sequence of actions right before their eyes. He took the bread, he blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And then, finally, their eyes were opened. According to verse 35, they knew Jesus in the breaking of bread. And the preposition "in" here implies that it was by means of this action that they finally recognized him. So could it be that this deliberate repetition of breaking bread was designed to jolt their memories and their faith? Could it be that their eyes were opened only at that moment that they believed that this stranger who had been with them was truly the Lord Jesus, and that all the reports they had heard about his appearances were true? You know, dearly beloved, there's an important lesson that we can learn from all this. And the lesson for us is the importance of faith. Thomas was not the only doubter among those disciples of Christ. Actually, all of them were doubting Thomas's. And today we must ask ourselves if we too are just like them. Do we doubt that he who is with us, he who dwells in our hearts, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself? The risen Christ himself is with us. If we do not doubt this, then why are we often so troubled by our fears and worries that assail us? Why are we so worried about how badly we'll be affected by the changes that are happening around us, as if Christ is not with us? Are these not telltale signs that we doubt his presence with us? Listen to this. If the Lord is with us, who or what can be against us? He is the Lord who has conquered death. He is the Lord who has vanquished the devil. He is the Lord who has won the victory on the cross. May this message now stir our hearts to have more faith in the Lord who is with us. And for those of you here who are not yet saved, let me say this to you. You must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that as long as you remain in unbelief, you are missing out on the immense joy of having the Lord Jesus Christ walk with you in your journey of life? He who has conquered death by his resurrection power now stands ready to lead you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Why should you continue to live in darkness and go through life with so many unanswered questions when you can have your eyes open right now to find out all the answers that you need in the risen Savior. So I urge you now not to delay anymore to be saved. Please listen carefully to what you need to do. Firstly, you must accept everything that the Bible says about Jesus Christ and about yourself as true, that Jesus is the Son of God who came down from heaven to be made a sacrifice for sin by dying on the cross, and that you are a sinner who deserves nothing but the awful wrath of God. Second, you must confess personally to Jesus that you need his salvation. Tell him that you now want to trust in his righteousness alone and stop relying on your own good works to save you. And thirdly, you must personally commit your life to him once and for all, with no thought of turning back. You must make him your Lord and Master from now onward. Then you'll begin to have the delight of knowing him and of making him known to others. And that brings us now to the last lesson that we can learn from those two Emmaus disciples, and that is the delighted disciple's testimony. This is found in verses 32 to 34. And here you can see how excited they were. It is shown by the words, "They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem." Now, by this time, it was already late in the day. It was evening time, because verse 29 informs us that the day was far spent. It would be time for them to rest and retire for the day. And yet, what they wanted to do now could not wait until the next day. The news that they had was just too wonderful to keep to themselves. And so they did not mind making the 11-kilometer journey right back to Jerusalem, even though it was already dark and cold by then, and not really a good time for them to travel. And as they were rushing back, they might have remembered those words that Jesus had spoken to them on that same road earlier that day, words that had warmed their hearts. And they now could not wait to relate everything that had happened to the rest of the disciples of Christ, who were still in despondent spirits because they had not yet seen the resurrected Lord. How good it will be for all the rest of them to know for certain that Jesus Christ is risen indeed. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not dead. He is alive and well. That's the news that they needed to hear. One lesson that we can learn from these Emmaus disciples is about how eager we should be to share the good news of Christ with others. Dearly beloved, let us be just as excited about sharing the gospel with others as these two disciples were. If you have been saved, if you have experienced the wonderful grace of God in delivering you from your sins, how can you keep all this to yourself? How can you delay to tell others about it? They need to hear the news of the risen Savior and to turn to him with faith, because this alone can deliver them from their spiritual darkness. So, dearly beloved, perhaps this Easter Sunday would be a very good time for us to seriously rededicate our lives to that cause of proclaiming our risen Lord to the world. Let us dedicate ourselves anew to serve him, to tell others about him, to study his word diligently, and most of all, to live by faith in him as he journeys with us for the rest of our life. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ help us to do all these things until we reach our final home and see him face to face. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord Jesus, how thankful we are that thou hast spoken to our hearts today, that thou hast warmed our hearts even with thy words, that thou hast opened our eyes to be able to see that thou, O Lord, art the risen Lord, that thou art the Lord who art with us, who dwells with us right now, and that we have no reason then to live any more in despondency, with all the fears, worries, with all the uncertainties that are ahead, knowing, O Lord, that thou art the one who will see us through, even to the end of our journey in this life. And so, Lord, we look forward to that day when we will be with you and be able to see thee face to face and be able to enjoy having that wonderful marriage supper of the Lamb, where we'll be able to commune with you at this wonderful meal. And we pray, Lord, for anyone here who has yet to have this blessed hope. Lord, may this be the day when you will open their eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to be their Savior and their Lord. May you work in their hearts, O Lord, so that they may have that faith to trust in him for their salvation. And so, Lord, we want to thank you for all that will be accomplished in and through your word this morning. And may you be glorified in our midst, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.